Romans 7:24. When Brother Doug pulled up Romans 7 this week, the little voice in the back of my head went rum. But I want to start off with just one verse. The title I have is The Flesh versus the Spirit. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Romans 7:24 says, "O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death?" Let's have a word of prayer and we'll just dive into this. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for those who came to listen. Father, I ask that you use me to do a good work today to help these people, Father, to lift them up, to edify them, Father, to give them some knowledge, Father, if it be your will. I ask, Father, you to keep me focused and on task for the time allotted. I ask, Father, that you'd seal my lips against anything that would displease you. And Father, we ask for this church that you continue to bless it and use it as a lighthouse in this community. Add to it as you see fit, Father. And Father, we ask, we thank you for the blessing and the revival that we had last week, Father. And we pray for Brother Beam and his wife. We pray especially for his wife, Father, that you'd give her continuance of good health. Watch over her, Father, and touch her body. And we thank you, Brother Beam, Father. We just ask that you'd watch over him and care for him in the upcoming meeting. And we ask all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And amen. You know, this verse is saved, not saved, it's spoken to me ever since I first saw it when I was saved. And it's spoken to me even more as I age. You know, a true child of God acknowledges that they're not sin-free, but they look forward to the day that they are. The thing is, and I think it was Spurgeon said, the closer one draws to God, the more one has to mourn what sin is left. And if you stop and think about it, sin is what separates you from God. I can't enjoy full communion with God yet because I sin. In the flesh, the spirit is willing as they say, but the flesh is weak. A true child of God acknowledges that they're not sin-free, and they look forward to the day that they are sin-free. That is one of the things that we look forward to, the promise of Christ's coming, is that we will no longer have the desire to sin. It won't be in the back of our minds. I look forward to having that peace. It's the only word I have to describe it, is peace. I look forward to that. I look forward to the day whenever I don't have to guard what I think. Because so many people get wrapped up in what they do. And you heard me before emphasize, it's what you think. It's what you want to do that shows what you really are. You know, you can't... If you think you're sin-free, smack your thumb with a hammer. You know, I did. I've got a scar. If you ever shake my left hand, you'll know that fingernail doesn't look quite right. I've got a scar on that finger. That's because I showed my wife how to drive a spike in a tree trunk one day. And I said, "Honey, you hit it like this." And I turned Muslim. I was going humma, 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 fast with my hands bowing to Mecca. There were not enough words. She can attest to that. It was awful. And the things I thought were just not Christian things. But that's, you see, what I thought. It was, "No, please help me, Jesus, trust me." Eventually it was, but I had to go and repent of some of the things I thought and some of the things I said. I look forward to the day I'm free of it. You know, I've heard it taught, and we're going to chase this rabbit for just a minute. I've heard it taught falsely that one may lose their salvation. And they bring up this constant battle that we have in us as proof that you can lose, put that in quotes, your salvation. Well, my question is this. Who saved you? Did you save you or did God save you? God saved you. You didn't save you. You didn't have anything. The only thing you brought to your salvation was your sin. Okay? Does it say anywhere in the Bible that God is going to release you, loose you, or cast you out once you're saved? Can you provide me a reference for that anywhere? No, you can't. It's not there. It's the power of God that saved you, not your own. You always hear this argument, well, we had people that come to church and they got saved and then they got lost and they left. No, the one of two things has happened. Either they were never saved to start with, or they're going to be chastised by the Lord for their absence and their rebellion. Those are the two things that can happen. If nothing transpires and they go on through their merry little life just as happy as they can be, they were never saved to start with. Being saved is an affair of the heart. So many people, I'm just going to say it. I hate the sinner's prayer. That has sent more people to hell. It's insincere. People say, well, I said that prayer, therefore I'm saved. No. Did you place your faith in Christ? If your faith is in Christ, you're saved. If you've repented of your sins, you're saved. Not a decision. As Brother Don and I both are the same man, it's a decision. There's no decision to be made except what God made in eternity past. You don't decide you're going to follow God. God quickens you, stirs your soul, and brings you to Him. You know, we're adopted into the family of God and we're given a place at the table. I want you to think about this. You who were a rebel, a traitor, do you know what the penalty for treason is in the United States still? Death. Execution. In most countries, the penalty for treason is death. The penalty for treason in the Bible is death. So while we deserve death, God looks at us, those that He chose in eternity past, His elect, and people, I've heard, you can say God has an elect people, and you can watch an Armenian's lip curl up. I'm sorry, what does the Bible say? That if it were possible, that the false Christs that come, Antichrists, plural, that come, would deceive the very what? Elect. There it is. You may not like it, but you can't get it out of the Bible. It's there. Okay? He looked, and He said, and He knew, He decreed, that we were so miserable, so downtrodden, so opposite to what He is, that we could not ever stir ourselves to follow Him. And He determined, as an act of mercy on His part, to show His mercy and His love, that He would convert some people. That He would quicken them, make them alive spiritually, and save them. Now, I've seen people want to argue up and down, you're quickened at this point, you're saved at this point, you're saved at this point, you're quickened at that point. I don't split hairs. My take on the matter is, He quickens you and He saves you. Here's the thing. You couldn't do it yourself. It was just impossible. Your salvation was designed from the beginning of creation, beloved. If you want to feel secure, there's security. Your salvation, beloved, was planned by God, not foreseen by God. There are people that want to argue, well, God looked down through the annals of time and He saw that one day that Don Bean would choose to follow Him. God didn't look down through the annals of time. And before time was ever created, before the universe was ever created, there was a covenant made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was a covenant made between the three of them that He would save Don Bean. It was decided when He would save him, how He would save him, and where He would save him. The same with me, the same with you. If you're saved and here today, God decreed your salvation. Your salvation is secure in Him. You have nothing of your own to bring to it. You can't get away from it. It's not of works lest any man should boast. It's just not there. But, just because we're saved does not mean that we don't have to fight against sin. See, Paul, a few verses before, well, verse 22 and 23, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members." A few verses before that, 21 actually, "I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." You ever think you're going pretty good for the Lord in the course of a day? You got things kind of sort of under control, and then somebody finds that nerve and pushes that button? You know, there are some folks here that work with the public, and bless your heart, I can't do it. I'd have to tell someone they're an idiot and get fired. I mean, it's just not in my nature. Either that or I take up drinking on the job. Just like drug addiction. Have you ever seen someone talk about being addicted to drugs or being addicted to nicotine, cigarettes, or anything like that? And they remark that there's that craving, they want it, even though they know they don't need to have it. I talked to Brother Stephen at length about that one time. He said, "I'm free now. I don't need it. I don't worry." He said, "When I smoked," and he smoked, he said, "I always worried about where my next cigarette was coming from." He said, "I'm free of that now, but I still want it." You know, I'm the same way, unless you think I'm jumping on someone smoking. Give up coffee for a day. I see people looking hostile at me here. You say something about giving up coffee, and it gets quiet. It ain't going to happen, is it? But here's the thing. Just like that drug that your body craves, the flesh craves sin. It wants to sin. It desires to sin. It tries to reach out and sin. And you're constantly having to rope it and pull it back. It's just the way we are. Why are we like that? I want you to think about this for a minute. God gets honor from your battle. Think about that. He gets honor from your battle. There's a reason for it. Romans 8:13, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." You have to mortify the flesh daily. It's not a one and done kind of thing. It's not a, "Well, I'm doing pretty good for this 5 minutes thing." It's a case that whenever you get it mortified for a little bit, you have to come back and mortify it for a little bit again. And again, and again, and again. Over and over. It's just the way it is. There's nothing to be done about it except fight. We're at war, beloved, and we're at war all our lives. We start out at war with God, and then after salvation, we're at war with ourselves and the world. But we're at war. You know, the Bible says to put on the whole armor of God. You put on the whole armor of God so you can set. Would you put on armor so that you could play on a playground? Nobody ever put on a full suit of knight's armor and play basketball or baseball with it. What was it for? It was for fighting. It was for battle. We are engaged in battle. We have to fight against ourselves. We have to fight against powers and principalities. We have to fight against the heathen. We have to make a stand for good. That doesn't mean we're going to win immediately. But I read the book. I cheated. I went to the end of it. I know who comes out on top. You ever do that, Brother Don? You get to a book and you can't resist it. You turn to the end and see what happens.
Yeah.
When you know everything's going to be all right, then you go ahead and read the book. Well, I checked the end of the book, and the end of the book, righteousness reigns. There can be no peace. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm not an atheist, but I'm not this. I'm just not religious. Yeah, you're religious, all right. Your religion is yourself. And furthermore, whenever it comes to judgment, you're going to be on the other side. You're not on God's side. You know, Romans 7:18, Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And I hate to keep, this is kind of a downer message, but at the same time, I hear all the time on television, and you listen to these so-called preachers on TV and the radio and online on the computer, and well, you just be good. God has this wonderful plan for your life. You just be as good as you can, and God's going to take care of everything else. God wants you to have a limousine. God wants you to have a new Mercedes. God wants you to have money. Where in the Bible does it say any of that? It's not there. God wants your soul saved if you're a sheep. That's what God wants. God wants you to be obedient. That's what God wants. One of the worst things we can do for a babe in Christ is to fail to warn them that life will not be a bed of roses. I have literally heard online preachers go, God has a wonderful plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. That plan may not be so wonderful in your estimation. You look at Paul. You know, many so-called Christians promise a life of ease, prosperity, and good health. And if you look at Paul, you know that's not the case. Paul had been a wealthy man before he was saved. After he was saved, on the road to Damascus, he was poor, in poor health, and buffeted by trials every time he turned around. I'm not whining when I say this, but these idiots say that you're supposed to have good health, and these prosperity preachers, if they say that you're supposed to be in perfect health and enjoy all these blessings, well, then I can't be saved, because my mind is a shambles. It just is. Whenever you say, I do a good job, God did a good job. I don't have anything in it. Trust me. If God says He wants you to be prosperous, I can't be saved. I don't know anybody in this room that's wealthy. Wealth is not an indication of salvation, nor is it an indication of damnation. Wealth is simply what it is, a material blessing of God. Regardless, however, of his stay here, he had treasure stored up in heaven. Where moth doesn't corrupt, rust doesn't corrupt, Thieves don't break in and steal. See, everything that you gain here, you can't keep it, you can't take it with you. It doesn't matter what you get, you can't take it with you. What you have there is permanent. What you have there, you can keep. I want you to think, it struck me one time, that we'll cast the crowns that we receive at the feet of Christ. And I thought, now that's just an odd... Have you ever thought about that statement about that in the Bible where it says we'll cast our crowns at His feet? That's an odd thing to think. And then I thought, well, where would they be safer at? Anybody go walk up to Jesus and say, I'm taking that? No. Where could they be safer? Where could your treasure be safer than in the hands of Jesus? And He gives it to you. See, here's the thing. We don't earn anything. I thought about that too, where it talks about where we earn reward. We really don't earn reward because Paul said that everything that we do is nothing but our reasonable service. Reasonable. If I would go out today and decide I want to go to Africa or South America or pick a spot, you know, I told my brother Don, I keep telling him I'm called to be a missionary in some place where it's green all the time, and he suggested Greenland. Bless his heart. If I went and left everything today and died doing it, it's nothing but my reasonable service. Nothing excessive, nothing amazing, nothing astounding, nothing but what is simply reasonable in light of what Jesus Christ did for me. That's it. This world isn't our home, and we need to be wary of it and in it. The flesh likes this world with its likes and its follies. And you all heard me. I think it was the other week I was here. I remarked to you that it was like a fair with all the bright lights in the dark. It looks all glittery and pretty. And then you turn the sun comes up in the daylight. It don't look so hot, does it? You see all the rusted parts and the broken bolts and the faded paint. And that's what this world is. It's spiritually, it's dark, and the flesh likes darkness. And it likes all the little lights and bubbles. Weaning oneself from it requires an act of God. I talked about this earlier. We're dead in sin and powerless to help ourselves. So many times I've heard people pray for people that are sin sick. You've heard that yourself, brother. I've heard a lot of Armenians talk about people that are sin sick, or sick with sin. You're not sick with sin, you're dead in sin. Now there's a difference. If you're sick, you and you mope around for a few days and you get over it. You can go to the doctor if you're sick. He can give you a pill or something. Not sick. You're dead. I was dead. You were dead in trespass and sin. All you could do was lay there and make a stink. And I think that literally, in God's nose, we were an odious stink. As God redeems us in the person of Christ, He also molds and shapes us to be conformed to the image of Christ, that is sinless and obedient even unto death. You know, Christ was obedient unto death. Christ didn't go to the cross because He got up one morning and said, I think I'll just go die for someone today. There was a covenant made, and He was obedient to His Father unto death. And people say, well, that's no small thing. You can die for someone. Would you take a beating for someone? Would you let someone take a whip and rip your back apart till you couldn't even pick up? If you ever thought, I saw an artist's depiction of what Christ's back probably looked like after He was whipped with the sword. It ain't no wonder He didn't carry the cross beam to the cross or carry the cross as a whole, ever how it was pictured in the Bible, ever how it actually happened. I've heard people argue that all they carried was just the cross beam, the heavy cross beam. And I've heard people say that they drove the whole thing. Irregardless, I'm telling you this, he was a mess. And it's no wonder that someone else had to carry it. He would have had a muscle left on his back. They had exposed the ribs. And he did that for you and me. He was spit on, he was punched, slapped, mocked, stripped naked. All that on top of the wrath of Almighty God Himself being poured out on Him for us. It's mind-numbing. I can't really think about it. I can't wrap my mind around it. I've tried before, and I simply cannot wrap my mind around that. Yet that's what we're being molded into. Someone that's sinless and completely obedient. You know, I said earlier that we don't lose our salvation. We're saved by the power of God. We're held by the power of God. And beloved, we're molded by the power of God. We're shaped by the circumstances that God brings into our life to make us more God-like. When I say more God-like, I don't mean with the power, I mean the perfection. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to think about whenever you're going through some affliction, that it's making you more like Christ. That sometimes is the only solace there is to have, isn't there? But and I hear people then say, what about free will? I'm going to touch on free will for just a minute. Yes, you have free will. You're not a robot. Common sense says that. You can argue it all day long. But your will is bound to your nature. And your nature is sinful. You will not do anything that goes against your nature. You do not have anything. Your will is chained to your nature. And you cannot escape that. Unless God gives you a new nature, whereby you may seek after Him and desire to do so, you will not. It is not in you. I'll use this example, and it sounds kind of stupid at first, but think about what I'm saying. I had a cat. She died. But she was, any of you ever had a cat know what I'm talking about? She was my cat. She chose me. When I sat down, she was in my lap. Whenever I got up, she was behind me. She was my buddy. I could have looked at that cat in perfect sincerity and offered to teach her to drive my truck. And I could be just as sincere as I wanted to. That cat would never take me up on the offer. Because that cat is what? A cat. It's not in that cat's nature to learn how to drive a vehicle. There's nothing in that animal that will allow it to even begin to process how to do it. Its will is chained to its nature. Your will is chained to your nature. It's this new nature that God gives us, this new birth that allows us to fight against sin. It's all of God, beloved. If He didn't give thought to save us, decide to save us, and act out of love and mercy to save us, we would never give thought to salvation ourselves. It simply wouldn't happen. I'm going to close on time. You watch me. I'm going to ask a simple question because I've asked this before. The past two or three times I've been moved to ask this, and it's just something that's been on my mind. Because we reach out further than this church building. The people that I know in this church today, as I know you, if you're old enough to understand who God is, I believe you're saved. But there are people out there that we reach that don't come to this church. And I ask you, are you saved today? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you willing daily to satisfy the Spirit and mortify the flesh versus the other way around? You want to satisfy God and mortify the flesh if you're saved versus the other way around. If you're not saved, you don't give thought to sin. You just go and do whatever you want to do. And finally, do you mourn over the sin that remains? See, I'm not perfect yet, and I want to be perfect. And I mourn over the fact that I'm not perfect. I desire to be perfected in Christ. I desire to have... I desire to be in a position to know Christ fully. Can you imagine the disciples, the privilege they had to walk with Christ? Can you imagine Adam in the garden in the cool of the evening, walking with God? That's something that I want to see. I want to do. I want to experience. And with that, I close. Brother Don.